each other. It's funny that I mentioned that because since then I Googled the word hypocrite. It wasn't y'all, it was me. Because this is awful, but I don't know why I'm confessing this. Maybe it's, you know, it's good for the soul or something, but you know, Jesus tells us pretty much the greatest commandment was love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as much as ourselves, right? Everybody pretty much got that one. And I realized that after 19 years, almost 19 years of knowing Jesus, I'm still struggling with that. Because I pulled into the little cul-de-sac that I live, and the person who's immediately on my left, I see a for sale sign in their yard, my neighbor, and I was like, sweet! Obviously, I don't love my neighbor very much, right? But they've got a Rottweiler, two pit bulls, a bulldog, and a little yappy dog in about 1,500 square feet. And, I mean, it's just chaos all the time. So I think maybe there's some concession there that Jesus wasn't talking about when you have that kind of neighbor. Just kidding. I'm going to love the next one real well, though, I promise. I'm praying for who it is. And anyway, that's not what I'm here to talk about today. I'm here to talk about, let me tell you first that some of y'all may or may not know that I'm a musician too. I play guitar and lead worship and that kind of things. I wouldn't make the A band here, but you know, I do that kind of stuff. And it comes from my parents. My parents were musicians. My mom sang on the Grand Ole Opry. My dad backed her up on a bass guitar. He was kind of riding her coattails. He didn't have much talent, but my mom was real talented. So she sang on the Grand Ole Opry, and she had a top three hit one time on country charts, which is kind of cool, right? She had a record deal with RCA. She traveled the country and going to radio stations promoting her record and album. I mean, she was, you know, pretty cool. And but after they had me, they decided that they were going to, you know, not do that, not chase this dream. They were going to play kind of local bands and whatnot. So they ended up being the house band at the Holiday Inn Shively in Lexington, in Louisville, Kentucky. And so I grew up behind a bar. I was raised by a bartender named Johnny Weber. Great guy. He never actually served me alcohol. So that was a pretty good bartender. I mean, that's a pretty good babysitter, right? But anyway, my parents were always learning music. I mean, they played top 40 stuff, but they were always learning music. So back in the day, and I'm going to speak to the young people just for a second. You all always seem to sit over here. Not, I don't want to disregard the old people, but I have to explain something. Back in the day, we had these things called albums, right? And they were made out of vinyl. Have y'all ever heard of these? No, you haven't. See, that guy's honest. This guy's like, yeah, I've heard of them, whatever. They had albums and 8-tracks and stuff. And my mom and dad, they would put on an album and they would play the same song over and over and over to learn it. And most of it was country music and that kind of thing. So I ended up hating country music, but early on I did get some lyrics ingrained in my head. Are you all like that? You know, you have song lyrics that pop up out of anywhere, like you're driving down the road and all of a sudden you're like, "For those about to rock," and you're like, "Where did that come from?" Right? You're right there? Yeah, I do it too. Sometimes, like on the stage, that wasn't in the notes. So that came to my mind, but sometimes we have these things that come to our mind, and so you have these songs and these lyrics stuck in your head, and I'm pretty sure that we probably know way more lyrics and more music than we know scripture, if we're honest, right? There's something about it. There's one song in particular that I like. Some of you have sung it at a karaoke bar. Don't lie, right? It's a great song. If you have a lighter, get it out right now. It's a song. It was a hit. And Free Bird. Come on! It was beautiful! That changes the whole message. Actually, the song I was thinking about was a hit in 1973, and it was Desperado. Y'all remember that song? Everybody's shaking their head. Y'all remember that song? Has that been remixed yet? No? Hadn't been sampled yet? Alright, well, there's a line in that song that I really, really like. And it goes like this. You ready? Freedom, oh, freedom. That's just some people talking. You like that? Prison is walking. Join with me through this. All right, this dude's got they got phones up in the background, all right? Man, that, for some reason, that lyric comes to my mind all the time, right? And I don't know why, because It's a great line in a song, freedom, oh freedom, that's just some people talking, but quite honestly, it's a lie. It's a lie. For those of us who believe, for those of us who have found freedom in Christ, for those of us who our lives have been changed, that could be so far from the truth. It's not just some people talking. You and I can experience freedom. And it's just as hard to live as loving our neighbor. But freedom is something that you and I in Christ can enjoy. Listen to how Jesus describes himself when he came up on the earth. Luke 4:18, reading from Isaiah 61, he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. He's anointed me to teach good news, preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for sight for the blind and to release the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim freedom for the captives." That's what Jesus came for, is for you and I to have freedom. So it's wrong, it's just absolutely wrong. You and I can live lives of great freedom and joy. Turn in the Word with me to Galatians 5:1 through 13, please. You can read it on the screen if you want, or you can just follow along. I'm going to read it from the old paperback version. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Just stop right there for a second. Man, I do that in my life. I know I have freedom, but I go back to those places of bondage. I go back to that yoke of slavery. We'll talk about it more in a minute. But mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare... Let me just stop and say, I've never preached a message on circumcision, and I'm not about to, okay? So, anyway, let's move along. "Again, I declare..." Guys were like, where is he going with this? "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough," quoting Jesus. "I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go ahead the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." And then he goes on. It's not, it may be on there, it may not. "The entire law is summed up in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself." So let's just dive into this real quick, okay? Verse 1 says, "We have been freed through Christ's sacrifice. A new covenant between God and us exists, and it's been formed through Christ, it's kept by the Holy Spirit, and it's not the law. It's a different covenant. There is a covenant of freedom and liberty that we have right now, that a promise has been given to us. Paul says it in another place. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. There is freedom. Verse 2, "Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." And let me explain that just for a second, because the teachers of that time were coming into a place of really that were Gentiles, the Galatians. You have to kind of know where we're at. Gentiles. And they were trying to teach that those people who had never ascribed to the law would go back to what they called the yoke of the Torah. We know the Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible. Also the word Pentateuch. You don't have to learn that. I just wanted to throw out the word Pentateuch. Okay, moving along. So, they have this... They're teaching the people who have never heard about this that there's a law that you guys are not abiding by. And although you have Christ, they're essentially saying that it's not enough. You still have to follow the law. Verse 3 through 6, Paul's communicating that circumcision, or any law for that matter, will actually alienate you from Christ. The truth is that law cannot act as salvation or the rule for us who are believers. You know what Romans 8:1 says? We say this all the time. There's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul's addressing is not simply circumcision. Paul is teaching that our whole heart, our whole life, our whole trust is no longer in that which was written, the law, but it's in Jesus. Verse 7 through 12, Paul exhorts the believers to keep running the good race. And strangely, the Galatians, as I said, they never followed the Old Testament. But of course, just by the sheer desire to serve God well, they're looking at the Old Testament, their law, and they're thinking, I got to follow it too. And Paul summarizes this. And the way I want to just say it to you today is that in verse 13, we were called to be free. You and I have great freedom and liberty. So I believe Paul's words are very fitting for us this morning, fitting for Whitestone Church even, because I think we need to hear these words of Paul and deeply apply them to our lives. We know we're called to be free. We know that. You've heard it. You've heard it spoken. You've heard it said. But it's hard to live like that. And we're not just called to be free for those things that we get freedom for in America. I'm not just talking about freedom of speech or freedom of religion. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go down a path with you this morning and say that I personally want freedom from religion. Uh-oh. Preacher said he don't like religion. Man, that's what I want. I want freedom from religion. Religion by itself that is not centered and focused around Christ and His kingdom is essentially a philosophical idea that man has made up with a bunch of rules and regulations. But we don't live that. We're not called to live that. We're called in relationship with an almighty Savior, one that said of Himself that I came so you could be free. We're called to freedom. Yes, we have guidelines from the Word of God on how to live. Yes, there is certainly a thing called sin, and we don't go on sinning because we have grace, like Paul said. No, that's stupid, essentially what he was saying. So I'm not saying we just live willy-nilly lives, doing whatever we want and then asking for forgiveness, but I'm saying there's something else. There's something more. If it's freedom is not just some people talking. Freedom is a pattern of God's action. If you read the Word, you will see a God of freedom, not a God of bondage, not a God of oppression. As a matter of fact, He hates it. He talks to us in Isaiah 58 and says, what kind of fast do I want from you? What kind of worship do I want from you? All this is good, but what do I want? He said, I want you to break injustice. I want you to break oppression. I want you to be free. If you just think for just a moment, see if you will agree with that statement that I made, that God's pattern of action, if you look closely in the Scriptures, is one of freedom. You know, He set us on the earth, Adam and Eve, and all of mankind, with this thing called freedom or free will, freedom of choice. We weren't built like the angels, who really have to succumb to everything He says. We were put on the earth with the choice. Another example of freedom is the way God treated the Israelite people. When He parted that sea and He got them away from Pharaoh, what He was saying is, you're my people and I want you to be free. You've lived in bondage for way too long. Come with me to a place that's milk and honey, man. You're going to love this spot. It's free. Go on and think about this Scripture from Hebrews 9:15 about you and I and God expressing His ultimate freedom through Jesus Christ. It says this, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. You and I live in a different, we play in a different ballgame. Now, God is a God of freedom. But unfortunately, the way we receive freedom is often not the way God is doling it out. I mean, His pattern is providing freedom, and it's not congruent with the way we receive it. Much like the Israelites, tell me if I'm wrong, following their freedom from captivity, we find ourselves reaching back to the old self. At one point, the Israelites said this. They said, "Let us go back to Pharaoh and be enslaved. At least we had food." And the Galatians find themselves in a similar situation. "Let us go back and let us follow what these Jewish teachers are teaching us, even though we've never heard of it. Let us go there. Because there's got to be something right with it, and we don't want to miss it. Because for some reason, we want to live by a law." I think they were looking for a safety net, an insurance policy of sort, just in case this Jesus thing doesn't work out, maybe. And Paul preaches that this going back approach that I struggle with, that you struggle with, you know, you have, those of you who have been set apart and have a relationship with Christ, you know your freedom, but we reach back. And we go get that old self. And Paul's preaching that that's unacceptable. When you accept the liberating work of Jesus Christ, essentially what you are saying is that you are rejecting any other offers. You're placing your trust totally in Him. And there's really no plan B. So anything less than exercising our freedom, Paul says, in Christ, is diminishing the sacrifice. Actually, he used the word abolished. So Paul also communicates very clearly in Scripture that we all struggle with this. He says, you know, he says, "I'm the chief sinner." And he goes, I do things I don't want to do, and then I don't do things I do want to do. I just don't know how to work it, man. Paul, we see him as this, you know, chief apostle and great man. But he's saying the same thing that you and I struggle with. Some of us have been released from sin in our lives. We've been forgiven, but we go back and we get that stuff again. So in the grip of His grace, Max Lucado, y'all know who Max Lucado is? You say Lucado, I say Lucado. thank you very much. I was actually in West Virginia once preaching at a retreat, and a lady stood up and said, "I want to read this article from Max Lucado." I was like, "No, that's not right." West Virginia, you know. So at times in our faith, this is what he says, at times in our faith, like the Galatians and the Israelites, we're running a good race. And we allow someone or something to cut in on us and we trade in our freedom and return to bondage. We have traded our freedom of Christ and returned to slavery. I believe that's our issues are the same as the Galatians, and we don't hold the Mosaic law and we do not return to the yoke of the Torah, or maybe we do, but I believe we've established so many rules and regulations in the church, and especially institutions of the church, that guide our faith and guide our worship, that really it's broken down our communion with God. It's diminished our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's impeded our ministry. We've sacrificed community because we don't live in freedom. So I believe there are a couple of ways that this is evident. I'm just going to test it with you, okay? That we have returned a bit to bondage, that we play by rules and regulations that weren't established in the New Testament or by Christ. And one of them is worship, the way we worship. And one of them is the way we witness. And I think those two things may show us as a body that maybe we're still locked up. Maybe we're still bottled up and boxed up as believers. And if y'all notice, I used two W's there. Did you see that? Worship and witness. See, I'm going to let y'all, I'm like the magician that shows you how to do the trick, right? That's a preaching trick. That's called alliteration. Y'all give me a round of applause. I used two W's. Yeah. Actually, I think it becomes alliteration when you use at least three, but I'm not that good at this, so I could only get to two. So worship and witness, but I thought I'd let y'all in. That's pretty good. It's like on preaching tricks, it's right up there with like acronyms and acrostics. So I just want to deserve some credit for that. Good. All right. Anyway, one place that I believe our bondage is evident is in our worship. Now, let me make myself clear. I've enjoyed the worship of Whitestone. I wouldn't say that this church is locked up in bondage in our worship. I think we express worship very freely, for sure. But there are things that we play by, there are rules that we play by that I just don't get, that I don't know that came from the New Testament. For example, and tell me if I'm wrong, but y'all help me with the clapping rule, okay? Like there's a clap rule, there's an unwritten clap rule in the church. For example, why do we applaud when some things are finished, but then we don't applaud when other things are finished? That rule gets me a little bit. Because I'm sometimes the lone clapper, right? I don't know the rules, so somebody's finished, and I'm like, yeah! Oh, okay, sorry. Sometimes if I'm honest, when something's over, I'm applauding because it's over, right? But in our worship, really, in our applause, what are we clapping for? There's been times that I've been leading worship, you guys. And back in the day when Clark and Andy and I used to play in this little band called Spicy Milk, it wasn't the name, but it's a great name for a band, wasn't it? Man, we would be in the groove, right? We would be rocking, okay? We'd be jamming. And I would feel this euphoria. And I would see people clapping and swaying, right? And, you know, hanging lighters and throwing their shirts at me. And just kidding. It was a worship band. But I would be there and I'd be like, man, we are in it. But we weren't in worship. We were just in good music. I mean, there are times when I've been up there, when I felt something, but it might have just been the groove. Right? What are we clapping to when we're clapping? When we're applauding after a song, are we lifting our worship to Jesus? Or are we saying, good job? What are we doing? Is it a habit we formed that, you know what I'm saying? I mean, is it true? Is it worshiping in spirit and truth? When I say, yeah, when something's over, is that because I'm so enthralled and encaptured by the love of God? I'm not saying it's wrong to say yes or clap. But I wonder if sometimes we've abused some freedom. I wonder sometimes if we've missed it, what worship really is. I think of the rules and kind of the regulations of the church. For example, have you ever thought of why we all come in here and stare at the back of each other's heads for an hour and a half? Who chose to set up the chairs like this? I'm not saying anything wrong, okay? It makes sense, right? Because there's people up here and there's people out there and how else would you do it? I don't know. I'm just saying why. Why? Wouldn't it be interesting to think through maybe how it looked like in Acts instead of maybe how we've Americanized it? Man, those people had freedom in their worship. I think they had freedom with each other that we don't have. I'm not saying anything against our worship. Please don't take that. I mean, I was in worship today and the Holy Spirit is here. So I'm not saying anything condemning. I'm just saying, why wouldn't we look at this a little differently? How did we get here? Why did we get this way? In our personal worship, you know, we do a good job on Sunday mornings, you know, because we gather together. But man, when are we going to start worshiping like that one day that I know they thought I was a freak? I was at the YMCA. I know they thought I was a freak, but I was standing there and I had an awful thought going on in my mind about somebody, right? Man, I don't even like that guy. I was wogging. I don't walk and I don't jog. I kind of wog, right? So I was wogging on a treadmill and I had this awful thought going on with somebody. I mean, that guy just makes me mad every time. And I thought, man, that's a horrible thought to have. I'm supposed to love this brother. So I decided, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to worship the Lord because I know if I worship, that thought will just get out of my mind. So I'm walking at the Y. That's about my pace right there, right? And all of a sudden, I get captivated. I got these headphones in and my hands are up, right? I'm at the Y, right? And I'm singing as loud as anybody can sing at the Y without getting locked up, okay? And I know people, I got my eyes closed, you know, and I'm just going after it. I'm like, man, that I left there and I was like, that may have been the most beautiful worship I've ever had. I had freedom, right? Wasn't concerned about what was going on around me. It was just me and the Lord, and All those people with the Y staring at me? Anyway, I got a friend named Josh. You know Josh Clark, and I don't know where Josh is or what he's doing now, but when I was at Emerald Avenue Methodist, and we had some rules and regulations there, okay? I've been involved in a Methodist church for a long time, and I mean, you know where you're going every service, right? So, this kid named Josh was blind. Josh had no clue of the rules. It was beautiful. I mean, he never saw the way we do it, right? So in the middle of the worship service, if he's just praising God, and I mean, his hands are up. I mean, he's loud. He can't sing a lick either, right? He's loud. I mean, people are going, oh my goodness, I can't believe he is so loud. And he's just with it, right? And there are times in the middle of the sermon, if he didn't understand something, and he'd go, everybody's like, oh, you can't raise your hand in here, Josh. I'm sitting in my pew. I'm loving it, right? And he's like, pastor, 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 pastor. And, you know, Bob B, God love his heart, he's up there, you know, trying to go this way, you know. And anyway, finally, I don't understand what you just said. I'm like, that's beautiful, right? That's beautiful. That kind of freedom. So let me go a little further with this about maybe these rules and regulations. Ever wonder why your grandma used to yell, don't run in church? No drinks in the sanctuary? I saw this one in a church. Okay? It's hard to say that in here because it's a gym. Don't run in the gym. That's kind of not working, but I saw this one in a church. Where'd this rule come from? If you sprinkle when you tinkle, be a sweetie and wipe the seedie? That's actually a good rule. Just kidding. I just had to throw that in there because I've been in that boy's bathroom. And that boy's bathroom is foul. That's a good rule to have in the church. I'm okay with that one. But anyway, let's go a little further. You ever wonder how we created the structures of the church? You ever wonder that? What about the hierarchy that kind of governs the church? You know, pastors, associate pastors, staff members, lots of staff members. In certain congregations or certain streams of faith, bishops, district superintendents. What about the idea of clergy? Where'd that come from? The paid staff member, the holy man, priesthood. Where'd that come from? I know what you're thinking. We don't have priests, right? We don't have holy men. We have Mark. Sorry. Throw that in there. So, sure, this is an independent congregation. You don't have a Baptist association. You don't have a bishop. You don't have a superintendent. But don't think that we don't have a hierarchy even in an independent church. And we've got people we look toward on a mountain. Whether it's Bill Hybels at Willow Creek, or whether it's the Rick Warren at Saddleback, or whether it's our bishop, Andy Stanley, in Atlanta. I mean, we've got these things. We've created this kind of, this Christendom that has a hierarchy. And I don't really know why. But what if Whitestone, what if that stuff's not for you all? Right? What if the whole structure of it would be different here? I mean, what if you all as a body of believers actually bought into the idea that comes from Hebrews that we're all priests? Huh? Well, that'd be cool. What if you're not supposed to have a senior pastor? Oh, no, I don't know about that, man. I'll be not a senior pastor. I'll be a senior pastor. Got to have a senior pastor, don't we? Maybe not. What if something rises up in you all and rises up in the elders that's different than everything else? You have that freedom. What I'm telling you is you have that freedom. You all are in an interesting place as a body of believers. And yes, there's been some hurt, there's been some grief, there's been some pain, but you are also in a beautiful spot together. Now, there's stuff to follow in here, but it's almost like you guys have one of the elders said it last night, it's almost like you have a blank slate in front of you. Imagine if y'all just got serious about praying with each other and seeing what the Lord rises up in you. Man, it could be radically different here. What if we just decided to read Acts 2:42 through 2:47 and go, I wonder how they did it back then. says the fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and good, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Whoo! I'm going to quote Paris Hilton. That's hot. Right? Who else can pull that off? I mean, I just quoted Paris Hilton in a sermon. That's what I want to be a part of. Right there. I mean, come on. One of you all loses your job, and the rest of you pitch in and make that house payment for a few months. One of you goes through pain and hurt, and the rest of you gather around because you love them. I mean, the stuff we have in church is cool, but it's all in an effort to glorify God and bring us together. I mean, I don't really give a rip about screens and projectors. It's all good for us so we can worship the Lord. But at the core, who are we? Who are we? We're a body. We're a family. We're together. We love each other. And maybe the structure and the rules and the regulations that have been established that we have followed for so many, maybe it's time to set them aside, get down on our knees and go, who are we? What's our vision? Where are we going at Whitestone? And don't, I'm not saying don't go pick up 40 days of community or 40 days of purpose or 40 days of whatever, okay, from the bookstore. Do that if it's right for you. But I'm saying, listen, Whitestone, why don't you be the one that goes, no. You're already doing it. I see it in your elders. I met with your elders last night. And you're already doing it. It's not like, I mean, even the way I believe you're going about engaging people in a teaching role. And not going out and getting, 500 resumes, and a senior pastor and looking through them, whichever one gets up here and you like, you pick. I think you're already doing it. I'm saying, what if the body here went deep like that? I got to move on. I'm sorry. This is going long. I'm sorry. But Acts is beautiful. Acts 2 is beautiful. And thousands were being added that day. Thousands. Okay. The other place that I think that's kind of worship in the way we do church. And if we're not careful, we're bound by some rules that we don't even know they exist. The thing about the Old Testament rules, the yoke of the Torah, at least they had 613 laws that were written down and they knew when they messed up. We don't even know the rules. We're trying to live by them anyway. Okay, go on, Eric. Go on. Here we go. So the second thing is our witness. You know, I think our bondage sometimes evident in the way we witness. Now, here's an example. Y'all know who Barna is, right? He's like Christendom's statistician, right? He's cool. He says that 85% of us in this room have and never will lead another person to Jesus. Whoa. Now, I wonder if that holds up with us. I don't know. I can tell you from my perspective, I've been in this kind of role in a lot of situations, and I've seen hundreds of people come up and get saved, but it's been a long time since I put my arm around somebody one-on-one. And I said, hey, I want to tell you about the love of Christ. It's radically changed my life. And you know why I think we're in bondage? Because we think there are rules that are set up that maybe... Here's an example. Here's the best example. When I first became a Christian, I became a Christian on June 26th of 1991. June 27th of 1991, I dedicated my life to ministry. 2 weeks later, I was at a summer camp, and I wasn't a leader. because before Jesus, I was a mess, so they wouldn't let me be a leader because I'd just been a Christian 2 weeks, and I wasn't a kid because it was a junior high week. So I was just there, right? I was kind of shadowing the youth pastor everywhere he went. And it was because he wanted me to be around him because he knew if I went back to the other stuff that I was going to return to that slavery. So he's just got me with him. I'm kind of an outcast there already, all right? So I'm involved in this camp, and like the second day, we do this deal, this hide-and-go-seek thing that the kids are trying to find the leaders. Well, they just put me with the leaders because I was old. I was 19, right? And I certainly wasn't going to be with the kids. That would have been real embarrassing. I wish I would have because of what happened, right? So I go, and I'm in this game of hide-and-seek, and I find these two guys, and we hide in this attic of this pavilion. And we're up there, and it's hot, and it's itchy, right? So about 3 minutes into it, I'm like, I don't want to play this game, right? This is itchy, right? And I don't like itchy. So anyway, these kids come up, and the first time they come up, we're all real quiet, because if you've never played hide and go seek, that's part of the deal, right? So we're like, that's how you play. And so they come up and they knock on the thing and they're like, anybody in there? And we're real quiet. And they leave. So I'm sitting up there, we're like there 30 minutes. I'm sweating like crazy in the top of this attic in the middle of the summer. And so I tell the guys that are with me, I'm like, okay, guys, here you go. Next time somebody comes, I'll lay my life down for the group. Okay? I'll get down. So the next time they came and they looked up in the attic, is anybody up there? I'm like, yeah, you caught me. So I go down. Right? And they're like, anybody else up there? And I was like, nope. You sure? I'm sure. I was up there. I was up there all along. You promise? I promise. You swear? I swear. Will you swear on a Bible? I've been a Christian for 2 weeks. I didn't know the rules. I said, get one. They did. I swore on it. Yeah, great. I didn't know the rules. I'm trying now. So I'm there. I swore on a Bible that night. They bring me before like the guy who's running the whole camp and my youth pastor and like this little council, right? And they're like, we were told today that you swore on a Bible. I was like, yeah, I did. But our team won, you know? They didn't find those guys. And they didn't think that was funny. And I didn't know. I wasn't trying to be funny. And they were like, well, you can't do that. And I'm like, oh, my bad. My youth pastor, he was trying, y'all. He was like, look, he's a brand new Christian. He's only known a couple weeks. He doesn't really know how to play the game yet. But they were like, we need you to go up in front of the whole... There are like 300 kids at this camp. We need you to apologize at the evening service at Vespers. We need you to apologize to the whole camp. Here I'm 2 weeks as a Christian. Didn't even know what I was doing. And I'm up in front of these people. And they hand me a microphone. They didn't coach me. They didn't give me any guidance. They didn't write anything out. They just hand me a microphone. Now that's not real bright. Because I just swore on a Bible. Right? Who knows what this guy's going to say? So I get the microphone and I step up there. Andy, you've heard this, haven't you? I step up there and I'm like, yeah, today I swore on a Bible. And I'm sorry. Swearing on a Bible is wrong. And I ran out, man. Guys, I ran out. I ran out of stuff. And I said, don't do it. It's worse than drugs. I handed the microphone and walked off. Now here's the... Yeah, how am I doing this? I don't know. So I handed the microphone. Swearing on Bibles is worse than drugs. Put that on a t-shirt. Wouldn't that be great? So I get done. And now I'm like this super outcast. Not only do I not know the rules, I'm the super outcast. And there was this other little kid there. There was a little kid there named Josh. Josh was... an outcast too. Nobody sat with him. Nobody played with him. Nobody hung out with him. Right? And so now Josh and I become buddies. He's sitting over by himself. I'm sitting over by myself. And I'm like, well, I'll just hang out with Josh. So we become friends. 2 days later, Josh is listening to the message and the Holy Spirit comes on him and he comes running to me and he goes, I want to be saved. And I'm like, this is a great response. This is just beauty. Right? Because I didn't know the rules, didn't know how to play the game. I responded like this. I said, you're in luck. Who responds to, I want to be saved. You're in luck.
And he's like, really? I was like, yeah, I just did it 2 weeks ago and I know exactly what to do. Right? So I get the Bible out. I didn't know that I wasn't supposed to be doing this, right? And so I'm telling them what they told me 2 weeks ago. It's fresh. I'm like, look, man, we're all sinners, right? We all mess up. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And there's this other place. It says, God demonstrates His love for us like this. He died for us because of our sin. So I go through the whole thing with him, right? And I get done. And this kid's accepted Christ. This kid's saved. I get him by the arm. And I run. I mean, I'm running, right? Like, and I get up there to my youth pastor was standing there and the leader of the camp, the one who has set me before the council. And I said this, I got one. Isn't that beautiful? I got one. And they were like, what? And I was like, Josh accepted Christ. And they were like, okay, but the guy who swore on the Bible did it. So, Josh, we'd like to talk to you about sin. And they turned to Romans 3:23 and Josh goes, oh, he already told me that. And they go, oh, yeah, but then later, Jesus, you know. And he's like, he already told me that. So like 3 minutes later, you know, I'm cocky. I'm cocky right now. 19 years ago when I, you know, just barely knew Jesus, I was like, what? What? Now who swore on a Bible? What? What? Right? So anyway, this kid accepts Christ. Well, I didn't know. Then I went off to Bible college and I found out how much I didn't know about the Bible. And there are these unwritten rules like it's not your job. Like it's this cat's job. The guy who's preaching, the guy who's teaching, the guy who's trained. That's garbage. That's garbage. So I got back engaged in the world after 4 years of Bible college, less of a witness. Come on. There's something messed up about the institution if we're sending people off to train and we've got this idea that there's clergy and there's holy men and then there's you all and that, come on, it's just not in the Word. It's just not there. Now we all need to be, and it seems to me like that looks a little bit like our bondage. We've returned to kind of the yoke of the Torah where we've got Moses and a mountain, clergy, priests, those kind of things. It's not biblical. I don't think there's a division between the clergy and the laity represented in Scripture. Now we're all called. So 2 days later, when it's time to baptize, this was a Christian church deal, and Josh, I'm sorry this is so long, but at least we're laughing. Josh, they want to baptize Josh, right? So they call his home and they said, yeah, go ahead and do it. And Josh said, well, in the Christian church, man, if you don't get baptized right now and you die, it's over, right? Thief on the cross didn't exist, right? So, I mean, and there's no exception to the rule. And I don't know how y'all feel about that, but anyway, they had to get this kid, Josh, baptized in a hurry, right? If he got in a car accident on the way home, you know, it ain't going to happen. So anyway, Josh said this. He said, I'll get baptized, but only if Eric does it. Woo! Bible swear in the pool. They had to teach me what to say. I had to write it down. I was like, I wrote it down and I memorized it because there are rules about how you... I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Right? Come on, y'all. We're living by rules that we've made up that hinder our relationship with Him and that hinder our witness to the world. All right, well, I'm about ready to quit playing by the rules, I guess. What if we just looked in the Word and you all got real serious, elders and people here, got real serious together to go, what's Whitestone? Why do we do this thing? If we shut our doors, would it make a difference? I mean, what are we to this area? Who are we to Haiti? What's our vision? Where are we going? And just stick here. So, anyway, I'm closing. The band better come back up because I've been rambling for a long time. That's something that excites me. If the body of Christ would really find our freedom. And part of finding our freedom is recognizing which rules we have established for ourselves that we keep returning to that aren't biblical. And living in a place where we really match up with what the Word of God says. And we don't have preconceived notions about how it's supposed to be because of our history. And so what I'm calling you to do as a body of people is to go deep with each other, love each other, and figure it out with Jesus. Don't go buy a bunch of books that are written by somebody who built a big church. What if this is supposed to be the size? What if this is supposed to be the place for the next 40 years? I'm saying go seek God and find your freedom as a body of people. Let me pray. God, I love You. These people love You, and it's evident. There's no doubt, Father. And my prayer for this body, Lord, is that they would really align themselves with Your Word, really find out what white stone, what You have in the heavens already for white stone, and live and operate in that kind of freedom. That they wouldn't be bound by rules or regulations or how they think it's supposed to be or how it once was or how it is somewhere else. But what do You have for this body, Jesus? And then I pray for the commitment and the heart to live into that no matter what people think or say. But they would commit to a life that might even just die for what You've called them to be here. Thank You for Your freedom, Jesus. Thank You for the freedom in our own lives, personally, that You rescued us, God, that You sent Your Son for my freedom. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. But You sent Your Son for the body's freedom as well. So, God, I pray for Whitestone Church that this would be a year that they live, operate in freedom, and be who You designed and called them to be. In Jesus' name, amen.